You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Well, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. We started last week a series called The Church on Fire, following up right on the heels of the series that we did a few weeks ago called Beyond These Walls. And just want to take some time to go back and look through this book of Acts at what God was up to when the church was born, what he was doing through them. And as I told you last week, just to ask the question, is there anything that has been lost along the way between then and now in the church? You know, I've heard people say if we could just get back to the New Testament church, everything would be fine. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, but the reality is, I think people who believe that haven't read far enough into the book of Acts. Because the New Testament church was no perfect church. You know why? Because there were people involved. And there's no perfect people. And so I think there's an awful lot that we can learn from going back and looking at this early church and not looking at it through rose-colored glasses, thinking, well, they had it all figured out, and if we could just do everything that they did the same way that they did it, then church would be perfect. Well, that's not the truth. And I'm so thankful that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat things, that the Bible doesn't try to hide the flaws of the people who God has used over the centuries to do his work. I mean, the Bible just, it's like open-heart surgery. It just lays it all out there for you. It lets us see the good, the bad, and the ugly of everything that took place. And so this journey through Acts is going to be nothing short of eye-opening, I hope, for us as we look back at the early days of the church. Last week we began in Acts 1. We went through a few verses there, and I told you that the first command that God gave, that Jesus gave to his followers on the day that he ascended back to heaven was to, does anybody remember? Wait. To wait. Wait. We talked about waiting last week and the importance of not rushing off into things, but waiting. And this waiting period for them there was absolutely critical because Jesus was getting ready to ascend to heaven, and he said in a few days the Holy Spirit will come. And they had those 10 days or so there where they didn't have Jesus with them, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they were to wait on him. And it's so important for us today to learn to wait on God. One of our brothers came up last Sunday after the service and just brought out such a great point about waiting. He said, you know, Phil, sometimes I find in my life that I'm waiting when I should be going. Sometimes I'm going when I should be waiting. Anybody ever find it hard to know where that balance is? And it's a tough balance to find. You know, sometimes I'll meet a brother or sister in Christ who has lost their job, and they'll say, well, I'm just waiting on God. And for them, that means just laying on the couch watching TV all day. And they're just waiting on God. Well, you know, my dad used to say, son, God feeds the sparrows, but they have to go looking for it. And so there's this balance of, you know, God, what do you want me to be doing right now? There are some situations where we can do nothing but wait. There's nothing else we can do. We can't try to fix the situation. We just have to wait. And then there are other times when I think God wants us just to put on our practical walking shoes and just, you know, get in motion and let him guide us. So we come today to verse 8 in Acts chapter 1. Jesus now has told his disciples that he's going away. And he's told them to wait. And he's about to reiterate to them the critical command that he's been giving them all along the way about what this mission is all about. It's about going and reaching others and spreading the good news. Before he tells them that, he tells them one critical piece of information that will make all the difference in the mission at hand. He said in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, just kind of a side note, and we'll see this as we move through the book of Acts, that the practical plan that Jesus mapped out here for them is so brilliant in its simplicity. He didn't say, I want you to go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, because that would just be a little overwhelming for those guys. Well, I mean, how do we go to the ends of the earth? How do we do that? But he gave them a mapped out progressive plan. Start here where you are in your Jerusalem. And we see in Acts chapters 1 through 7 that the word of God exploded first in Jerusalem. And then we see in chapters 8 through 12 it moved out to Samaria and to Judea. And then we see from chapter 13 on through the rest of the book in 28 that it spread to the ends of the earth. And we'll get more into that in the coming weeks. And we're going to come back to verse 8. This is a very important verse. We're going to spend our time here today. But I want to just kind of jump ahead quickly and show you immediately what happened after that. Starting in verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently, they being the disciples, the followers, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. No doubt, these are angels. It says suddenly they were there. They weren't there before. They were there suddenly. And we see in a number of places in the scripture that angels are referred to as being dressed in white. In fact, it used the same term. We talked about that on Easter when Jesus rose from the tomb. Men being dressed in white. And so these two angels are there. In verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." You know, I find this a little bit comical because it seems to me that the angels are coming up to these guys going, "What are you standing around staring into space for? We've got a job to do, guys. Let's go. Let's go." And so, you know, these guys just, well, I would have been too, standing there just kind of gawking up into the sky, you know, with their mouth hanging open. And I just wonder how long they were standing there staring, wondering if he was going to come back, wondering if their eyes were playing tricks on them. And these angels come up and go, "Guys, what are you staring at the sky for? Come on, we've got a mission. Didn't you hear what Jesus just said? We've got a mission to accomplish." And, you know, just as a weird little thought of mine, I wonder sometimes, if we as the church, I just mean the church in general, if we spend too much of our time staring at the truth and not enough time going and fulfilling the mission that's been given to us. It's just a weird thought that I have when I read this verse. You know, I wonder, we come here week after week and we hear the truth and we sing the truth and we're just kind of just looking at the truth, and I just wonder sometimes if the Lord just saying, "Come on, guys, are you going to just keep staring at it? Let's go. We've got work to do." You have to ask the question, why didn't Jesus take his followers with him in that moment when he ascended back to heaven? Well, the answer is because he had a mission for them to fulfill. His time on earth was over, but his ministry really was just beginning. As we talked about last week, beginning through each of us, he passed that responsibility on to us. I think Jesus is essentially saying in Acts 1:8, it's wonderful that you know me as your Savior, but what about all the people out there who don't know me? I'm glad that my truth has changed your life, but what about all the hundreds of thousands and millions of other people out there whose lives have not been changed because they have not had an opportunity to hear? You know, I've found that people go to great lengths to carry out the dying request of a loved one. I've known a few people in my life whose mother or father said something to them on their deathbed that they wanted them to do. And I mean, that's a big, big deal for people. When someone's mom or dad is dying, and in their last moments, they look up to their son or their daughter, and they say, "Promise me that you'll do whatever." And I'm telling you, man, those kids, you know, it may take them years to bring that about, but they are committed to it. The ones I've heard talk about it, they're committed to doing that for the sake of the honor of their mom and dad. Guys, did you know that this verse that we just read in Acts 1:8, those are the last words that Jesus ever spoke on this earth. Right before he ascended to heaven, he was saying to his followers, listen up, there's one thing I want you to do. I'm going away now, but this is my last request for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come and help you, but there's a mission that I want you to accomplish. I want you to spread the news that has changed your life. I want you to take that news and I want you to spread it to the ends of the earth. You know why? Because it's always been the heart of God that every person on earth would come to know him. I mean, we see that throughout the Bible in a number of places. David wrote about that in the Psalms, that God's glory would go to the ends of the earth. And in Isaiah 49:6, we see God requesting and begging that we take his salvation to the ends of the earth. That was his last wish. Remember last week I told you there was a simple phrase I wanted you to think about during the week. And it was that the mission that Jesus Christ gave his followers before he ascended to heaven is still his heartbeat today. Why is that important? It's important because otherwise we're going to fall into this mode of, as I said, reading these scriptures and going, well, yeah, that was their job. That was the assignment given to them. And we just kind of brush it off and go, well, you know, my job is just to show up at church on Sunday. I mean, that's what God expects me to do. You see, we've got to understand that God's heart is still beating for every man, woman, and child on this entire planet to come to know him. Can I make it a little simpler? God's heart is beating for every man, woman, and child in Greenville County to come to know him. In your neighborhood, at your PTA, at your kids' sports clubs, it's God's desire that everyone have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to respond. Did you know that estimates tell us that 97% of the world has heard of something? Wonder what that would be. 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. That's astounding. And that's all due to the fact that the mission of Coca-Cola from their inception was that every person on the planet would have an opportunity to taste their soda. Now, guys, I want to tell you, I don't know if you study statistics or any of that, but that is a jaw-dropping statistic, especially when you consider the remote parts of the earth and how many people are not in westernized cultures. You know, and the truth is, I don't find that hard to believe at all. Because in our travels as a missionary family, we've been to some remote places. And I have this memory when I was a kid of sitting in the back of my parents' car, and we were driving to do ministry somewhere out in the middle of nowhere in Africa. And I remember driving for several hours along these lone dirt roads, just looking at the bushveld, they called it, and just driving and driving and driving to the middle of nowhere and coming to this tiny gas station. There's probably about 8x12 shack with a tin roof with one old-fashioned gas pump in front. I'm talking the middle of nowhere. And you want to know what was sitting in front of that little tin shack? A Coke machine. And it's weird the things we remember from childhood, because I still remember sitting on the right-hand side of the car, looking out the back window, and seeing a Coke machine. And even as a kid, I thought to myself, how do they do that? I mean, just think about the distribution, just the logistics of delivering Coke all over the world. You go, Phil, you've taken like 3 minutes to talk about Coca-Cola. You want to know why? Here's why. Because while 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola, what I want you to know this morning is that an estimated 2 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. 2 billion. And Coca-Cola has outdone us, folks. They so believe in their sugar water that's got bubbles injected into it that they've made sure that 97% of the people on this planet know about their product. And yet there are an estimated 2 billion people who've never heard the name of Jesus. They say there's roughly 12,000 distinct cultural groups around the world who are unreached. But again, that's kind of a big number for us. And frankly, I feel a little overwhelmed by that. And it just almost bothers me to even bring that up because I do feel overwhelmed by it. And I'd leave here this morning going, well, what am I supposed to do about it? I can't reach those people there. 2 billion people, where do I start? So let me just bring it home to our Jerusalem. What about the people in Greenville? See, this is why Jesus said, I want you to start here where you are, guys. I want you to reach the people around you, the people that you rub shoulders with every day. And the amazing thing is that this early church, and we'll see next week when we get more into this, the early church didn't attend any evangelism training seminars. And yet they were a church on fire. Why? Because all they knew to do was to tell other people the change that had taken place in them. They didn't know all the details. They didn't even have a copy of the scriptures, for goodness sakes. They couldn't walk anybody down the Romans road. They couldn't give anybody the 5 steps to peace or whatever all those things are. And they're all great. They're all excellent tools. They had none of that. All they had was the testimony of a changed life. And it was a church on fire. There was a medical missionary from America years ago who went to a deep part of Africa to work. And a number of the people there, he noticed, had severe cataracts on their eyes. And he called this one elderly man in one day and said, would you be willing for me to operate on your eyes so that you can see again? And the man said, yes. The missionary did the surgery. And the man thanked him and soon after disappeared out of the village. And the missionary thought, what in the world is going on? And he said he recalls one day sitting in his little hut at his desk studying, and he heard something in the woods outside, and he looked out the little window, and he saw a very strange sight. And he looked and looked, and finally it came into focus, and he said there was this elderly man walking towards his hut, holding the end of a rope. And behind him, also holding to the rope, were 4 other blind men. And he was leading them to the missionary's hut. This guy didn't know anything about the physics of the eye. He didn't understand how that medical procedure had helped open his eyes and let him see clearly again. He understood none of that. All he knew was like the blind man in the Bible who said, I don't know any of the details about this. All I know is once I was blind. And now I can see. And that African man went and brought his friends from another village who he knew had the same problem he used to have. And he said, there's a man who can make you see. And he brought them. I wonder sometimes if we wait too long, thinking that it's the pastor's job to evangelize people, thinking that, well, if the church organizes some kind of outreach program, then I'll go and be a part of it. Listen, loved ones, your lives have been changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our blind eyes have been opened so that we can see. Jesus has commanded us to go. It's just a matter of going and telling people what has happened to us. We don't have to understand it all. We don't have to be theologically trained, and none of that hurts. But I'll tell you, sometimes I think the power of a simple witness goes so much further than all the training in the world. Jesus was constantly turning his followers' attention towards the mission. He said it again and again as you read the Gospels, you hear his heartbeat. He said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe already for harvest. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the field. And once again, we see him doing that here in Acts 1:8. And we're going to talk more next week about the power that he promised. We see that happening in Acts chapter 2 in some really strange ways. So I want to warn you, fasten your seatbelt for next week because it's going to get crazy when we look at what happened. But today I want to talk about, I want to just wrap this up by focusing not on the power that he promised, but first on the mission that he commanded us to fulfill. The last words Jesus speaks on this earth are about the harvest. It's about those who haven't heard, about those who don't know. I know you and I don't live in a farming community, but my dad grew up in one, and he's told me many stories about working in the fields when he was a boy before he lost the use of his legs at 18. Many stories, even traveled one time to Oklahoma to work a harvest out there. And he's told me that back in those days in the little town where he grew up in, he said that when harvest time came, nothing else mattered. He even said that people all across the little town would stop what they were doing when harvest time came. Carpenters would stop sawing wood and they would go and help with the harvest. Plumbers would stop fixing pipes and they would go and they would help with the harvest because they knew that if the harvest was not brought in on time, the crops would perish and everything would be lost and that little town would suffer greatly because of it. And we see these apostles, these followers of Christ, and we'll see next week in Acts 2 where they left that ascension scene and they went into an upper room and they stayed there and they prayed. But here's the thing. They could have stayed in that room forever. And they could have fellowshipped with one another forever. And they could have sang songs together and worshiped the Lord and prayed for each other for the next 10 years. But it wasn't until they left that room and went out to the people who didn't know. That's when God's power moved. And that's when lives were changed. Again, I think the church has become so good at huddling together and singing our songs and praising the Lord and praying and studying the scriptures, and all of those things are vital. But I want to tell you, there's a harvest out there. And time is short. There's a harvest out there waiting for us. And the words that Jesus spoke on that hillside that day echo down through the corridors of time and they reach us today and they say, I want you to go and be my witnesses. Imagine for just a moment that someone in this church found the cure for AIDS. And all a person had to do was to take this little pill and they would be cured of AIDS forever. And then imagine that we took that pill and we set it up on an altar here in the front of the room. And we came every Sunday and we sang songs to that pill. And we worshiped that pill. And we talked about how good that pill was. But we never took it out and gave it to the people who need it. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, sure you can. Because churches do that every week with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They come together and they huddle together and they pat each other on the back. And we're so thankful that we have this pill. We're so thankful that our lives have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't we blessed? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we sing songs and we worship. And we leave this building and we don't take it with us. I saw a photo years ago when I was a boy, and I'm through. I can't remember if it was Life magazine. It was one of those publications that is just known for those breathtaking moments that have been captured on film. And I still remember seeing this picture, just thumbing through one of those books. And it wasn't really in that sepia tone. It was just kind of an odd brownish type of photograph that just really burned itself into my memory. And it was of a farmer with wrinkles on his face, in his overalls, standing in his field of crops that had been totally destroyed. And I don't know what caused the destruction of the crops, but you could see they were destroyed. And the photo of this man's face, he was covered in dirt, his clothes were dirty, his face was dirty, and he was standing there with this look on his face, with tears that had run down his cheeks and washed a trail clean on his face. And for some reason, I remember that as a kid, just seeing that picture of this man. And you know, great photographs, when they're snapped at the right moment, they tell volumes. And looking at that picture, I could see the months of work that that man had invested into those crops. And I could feel the sadness that he felt, knowing that it was all lost. And I wonder if God stands and looks at Greenville, and looks at South Carolina, and looks at the U.S., and looks at the world, and I wonder if there are moments when he cries as he looks at the fields that are not being harvested, the crops that are dying, that will never be brought in. And so I ask you, Life Point Church, I'm not trying to put a heavy on you. I'm not trying to put a burden of guilt on anybody. All I want us to do this morning is to stop for a moment and ask the question, God, what do you want me to do in your harvest? Is there someone, God, in my circle of influence where I move and breathe every day of every week, and in your circle of influence, God, is there someone who needs to hear the truth? And God, would you empower me to just simply respond to you when you prompt me and say, hey, I want you to share some love with that person in my name. God, would you just help me do that? It's our job. It's your job to help bring in the harvest where God has placed you. Let's pray. Father, I really do pray this morning that this message would not lay on anybody's heart and bring guilt to them. God, I don't want that. What I want is for us to have a fresh look at how important this mission is and how we are so blessed to have had our lives changed by the truth of Jesus, who is the only hope for mankind. But Father, are we going? Are we doing what you've asked us to do where you've placed us in this world? Or are we just spending our time sort of gazing up at the truth all the time and just worshiping the truth and never really getting out there and taking the truth? So Father, I pray this week that as we think about these words from the scripture this morning, I pray that you would truly begin to stir something in each of us. Something that's doable, something that's achievable, something that each of us can sort of get our mind around and say, yeah, I can do that. And I pray that you would give us the desire to go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.